Thank you for that prayer. The Lord's going to answer one of it right off because I don't use notes, so nothing's going to get messed up. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings. We're going to continue our study through the life of Elijah. If you were not here last evening, I'm sorry, all my handouts are gone. We were thinking about mentoring relationships. We pulled out 10 principles, and I'm going to try relocating this. 10 principles in mentoring relationships between the mentor and the mentee. And we saw last evening that Elisha is commissioned now. He's going to be the premier prophet in Israel. Had a prophetic ministry quite long, probably nearly 80 years. Definitely over 70, but probably even closer to 80 years. And we're in chapter 2. We saw that after he watched his mentor go into heaven in a fiery chariot, Elijah had promised, if you see me go, then your request for a double portion of my spirit will be granted. And he saw him. And as I pointed out last night, Elisha had double the miracles that Elijah had. And one resurrection for Elijah, two for Elisha. And so God answered that prayer with a double portion. So we closed last night with Elisha taking the mantle. And remember, the mantle pictures the work of God. And it's important to God. And it can't be just thrown on the next generation. It has to be handed over carefully. Mentoring is not just pouring information in that next generation. It's equipping the next generation to teach the next generation. It's always looking ahead one more generation. And so he takes the mantle, he strikes the Jordan River, where's the God of Elijah, and the waters split, and he walks across. And of course, this is God endorsing his prophet. He's now in authority. He has the mantle. He has the work of God. He has the power of God. And notice that when the sons of the prophet saw Elijah, they said, the Spirit of God rests on him. The Spirit of God rests on him, verse 15. You know, it's a delight traveling around the country and into Canada, usually in Canada 6-8 times a year. And when you come across a believer that's just so evident the Spirit of God's upon him, it is so refreshing. It's like being with the Lord Jesus. And so here's a man who he's had character development. He has the Spirit of God, the power of God on him. He's really refreshed. He's a refreshing person. As we see, Elijah's ministry was mainly to confront the idolatry, the waywardness of his countrymen at the time. Elijah's going to come on the scene, and his ministry is he's a champion of the people. He's doing one-on-one ministry and blessing. And the two prophets, as I mentioned last night, foreshadow the ministries of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. So the 50 strong, the prophets want to send 50 strong men looking for the body of Elijah. And Elijah says, no, you're not going. And they say, oh, we want to go look for him. He might have been thrown up in a valley or on the mountain. You know, he may not quite have made it, you know, up to heaven. And Elijah says, no, don't go. And they went. It went on, and I said, all right, fine, go. And they searched, and guess what? They didn't find anybody. And so they come back and say, we didn't find anything. And Elijah says, didn't I tell you don't go? He knew. So that was the first miracle of the 14 when he struck the... when you get older and you're wearing bifocals, you'll understand this, but this is at the wrong height for me. So I'm going to try to fix this. So that was his first miracle when he struck the Jordan. And what we're going to do now in this next session, we're going to hopefully look at his next four miracles and make some practical applications out of each. Verse 19, then the men of the city, this is Jericho, said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water's bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remained healed to this day according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. This is the second miracle. So he comes to Jericho and says, "This is a really nice place. We got a problem, though. The water's bad, and it's barren because of the water." And what we know now from geological surveys is there's actually, as you go down through the strata, there is radioactive material which would make the water toxic. And so as this groundwater came in contact with these radioactive strata, they were coming up and it was causing death and barrenness. And so Elisha says, "Bring me a bowl." Now in Scripture, bowls are vessels, symbolize service. And so here you have Elijah. He's now has the mantle. He's the premier prophet in Israel, and he's a new vessel consecrated for the Lord's work. Salt speaks of purification generally. All the offerings, when they were burnt, they had to put the salt on and made this little cloud of white that went up. It was types and shadows of Christ's perfections, purity. And so here is some of the application. When we're in service for the Lord, he's in the good of his calling. We're going to follow that trend all weekend long, because in our final message tomorrow morning, I want to excite you with this fact that if you are in communion with the Lord and you're walking in the good of your calling, you are immortal and invincible until your work on earth is done. The enemy can't do a thing to you. And then when your work is done, the spiritual armor is going to hit the ground, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. It's a win-win situation. We have nothing to fear. We're just believers are way too timid today. If I'm with the Lord and doing what he wants me to do, I'm invincible. I don't have to worry about the enemy at all. We're never told to fear the devil. The Lord says, fear the one that can destroy the soul, which is God Almighty. So here we have Elisha. He's a new vessel, brand new in the service of God. And the salt, normally when you throw salt into water, it doesn't make it more drinkable, does it? And so this was showing a supernatural feat of God, a consecrated vessel, impurity, bringing about blessing and fruitfulness to the land. Now this would go right in the face of these people in Jericho, because they were at that time worshiping Baal, the fertility god. Well, is Baal a fertility god? If so, why is Jericho suffering with barrenness and death? But the God of heaven, Jehovah, at the word of his prophet, he heals it all. Jehovah is the God of fruitfulness. He's the God who heals. And so this was his first ministry, and it really shows kind of an introduction of this new vessel, this new prophet into service, impurity, speaking for God Almighty, and it was confronting the Baal worshipers of the day. And then in verse 23, we have his third miracle. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youth came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around, looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, name of Jehovah. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then it says he went from there to Mount Carmel, then returned to Samaria. Unusual story, isn't it? Again, these are little Baal worshipers. These youths are little pagans. And they see the prophet of God. Now, at this time, the Jewish prophets clip most of their hair, and they kind of have a long thing. And they were very distinguishable in the culture. If you saw a Jewish prophet walk by, it was evident, oh, he's a worshiper of Jehovah. So there's several thoughts. I'll just share with you some of the commentators' thinking here. I'm going to leave go up in just a minute, but you bald head. Two things that might be in play here. One, these little young Baal worshipers were mocking the prophet of God. You could tell by his haircut, the way he clipped his hair, and so he was mocking Jehovah. And the other thing is he may have been a baldy. I kind of like that, just as a warning to you younger ones. Don't mock older people when they start losing their hair. It'll probably happen to you sooner or later. You'd be ashamed if you saw my picture back in the 70s. But anyway, I look quite a bit different than I did then. I had a zipper cut, you know, the zipper line down the middle. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you any more about that. So a couple possibilities there. Mocking Jehovah, mocking personally Elijah, or both. And then this thing, go up, go up. A lot of the commentators believe that they were mocking Elijah being taken up into heaven. They were rejecting that truth. So there were several things here that were insulting to the Lord, his representative and the work that he had done. And so Elijah, he just turns around, pronounces a curse on him, and guess what? Two bears, mama bears, come out of the woods and maul 32 of them. I'll move this in case you need more shares. Now, it doesn't say that the bears killed the youths, but they gave him a good thrashing. Now, I live up in the mountains in western Montana. Bears are a very big threat. When we hike, I carry bear spray in this back pocket. If I'm in the Sapphire Zone, Mr. Glock goes with me. It's a 10 mil. It's loaded for bear. I got 200 grain Underwood, 6-inch barrel, good bear gun, especially if I'm bow hunting or something like that. Bears are real. We have grizzlies, and black bears aren't too bad, but you don't want to mess with a grizzly bear. I've seen mama bears, and I've seen the way they behave, and when they're provoked, man, you just want to be clear out of the whole area. So God works with these two bears. They specifically attack these young pagans, and to uphold his name and also the authority of his prophet. So again, this is another practical thing that comes out of this little story. Kind of unusual. All right, and then chapter 3, we come into another story. It says, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. So Ahab's died, and then Ahaziah was the son of Ahab. He came to the throne, but he only reigned about a year, and then he died. And then we have this new king, Jehoram. The year would be 582 B.C., and here's the problem. When Ahab was king of it, Ahab was a really bad king, evil king. When he was the king, the Moabites would send him sheep, and they were subservient. But after Ahab died and Ahaziah took the throne, they didn't support him. They cut all the service that they were providing, the sheep and so forth. So Jehoram, when he takes the throne, he says, well, I'm going to reconcile this. I'm going to teach those Moabites a lesson, but I need some help. So he's going to come south out of Israel, and he's going to meet up with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and request him for help. So verse 5, it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered up all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go up with me to fight against Moab? And he said, Jehoshaphat said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was probably in the top five for Judah. But Jehoshaphat had one problem that reoccurs over and over again. And that is natural unions with children of the devil. Natural unions with the children of the devil. When he went up with Ahab to fight the Syrians, Ahab says, I want to get out in the fray. You wear my robes and pretend to be me. Well, that almost got Jehoshaphat killed. And if he hadn't cried out to the Lord, he might have died. But he cried out to the Lord, and the captains realized, okay, this isn't the king of Israel, and so they left Jehoshaphat. Ahab took an arrow. He died shortly after that. And then we have Ahaziah, the next son of Ahab that went to the throne. And in 2 Chronicles 20, in verse 35, again, Jehoshaphat aligns himself with this evil king, and they go into this business relationships of trying to get with ships to sail and get gold from Ophir. And what did God do? He didn't want a child, he didn't want his children having these close associations with children of the devil. So what did he do? He wrecked all the ships. And now we have Jehoshaphat a third time. And when Jehoram comes down and says, hey, will you go with me to fight against Moab? Jehoshaphat says, well, your people, we're as one. Our horses are one. Horses were used in warfare and battle. And again, he's aligning with this wicked king. He had no business fighting this war. No business entering into this conflict. And there's a principle here. This is one of the tools that Satan uses often today, especially to entangle young people, is getting them in unnatural unions with children of the devil. It's brought down many a good young people. As we look over the landscape today, there is only two groups of people on the whole planet. Saints and ain'ts, right? Those justified in Christ and those that aren't. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 how we were all children of the devil, children of wrath, children of darkness, but when we accepted Christ, we became children of light. And so we have a new family relationship now. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but in Christ now we're alive in him forevermore. And so we need to be very careful. Paul told the Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked with a child of the devil. We have nothing in common. And the young people, please don't marry a child of the devil. You have nothing but problems. I guarantee the in-laws will not agree, right? Because the devil and God have nothing in common. So again, this was the one thing that really crippled Jehoshaphat in his testimony. Almost got him killed, lost a lot of good men in battle, lost commerce, because of this unnatural unions. So Jehoshaphat says, well, which way shall we go? And the answer is, well, let's go down through the wilderness of Edom. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pull down my imaginary map again. So here's Israel. Here's Judah. So the armies from Israel are coming down. Now they're picking up the armies of Judah with Jehoshaphat. And they're going to go down around the Dead Sea. And they're going to pick up the Edomites, and these three armies now are going to go north, and they're going to sneak up and attack the Moabites in the Transjordan. That's the plan, right? But we find out that there's a problem. There's no water. And so they have all these armies of men, they have horses, and this trip takes several days, and they get around on the south side, and there's no water. Well, that's if you don't have water for your army and horses, you're not going to have too good of a battle, right? So Jehoshaphat says in verse 11, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elijah, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Okay, last night I referenced this. One of the points between the mentor and the mentee relationship is oftentimes it's looked at as the mentor's pouring into the mentee, but actually it was a bilateral relationship. They were blessing each other. And so even years after Elijah went on to heaven, Elisha was still remembered as a faithful servant of Elijah. That's a good thing for you to do. If you've been blessed by someone, bless them back. Galatians chapter 6, same kind of principle. If you've been blessed, bless someone back, however you can. So Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase these next few verses for the sake of time. Elijah comes, but he says, if it wasn't for you, Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to these other guys, right? They're wicked and evil. But for you, I will pray to the Lord. And so he has some music to calm him down, settle his spirit. A time of meditation and prayer, and then the Lord gives him an answer. Verse 16. And he said, this is Elijah, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, how do you think that strategy went over? They have no water, already very thirsty, and Elijah says, start digging holes. Make this valley full of ditches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and you shall cut down every good tree, stop up every spring of water, and ruin every place of the land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came from the way of Eden, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bring arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. And then they destroyed the cities. They did what the Lord said, destroyed the cities, the fields, the springs, and so forth. And they ended up having this great victory over the Moabites. So we have the situation. Yes, Jehoshaphat should have never been in league with the evil king. But God loves Jehoshaphat, and he loves his people, and he's going to bless them if they will obey his voice. Now, they didn't have water, but they did have shovels. And oftentimes, when the Lord tells us to do something, he will see what we have, knowing what we don't have, and test our faith. Will you go out and dig holes? I know you're thirsty. Will you go down and work hard and dig holes in faith and trust me with the results? So, they didn't have water, but they had shovels. And so they obeyed the Lord, and they went and started digging holes. And then there must have been a rain further away. The flash flood came down. The water came through the valley, and it filled up all those ditches. So now they have all these little cisterns, a reserve of water for all their animals and their soldiers. So I love this. They exercised faith in the Word of God, and because they were able to exercise faith in the Word of God, they are able to retain God's blessing. Right? That was the rain. If they had not acted in faith, that water would have went on through, and there had been no salvaging it. It would have been wasted. But because they acted in faith to God's Word, they were able to retain God's blessing. And that's a great practical lesson for us today in the church age. And as Elisha said, not only are you going to get water, but here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go in and wipe out the Moabites. And because they obeyed God's word and were able to retain God's blessing, God gave them the great victory over the Moabites. So it's a wonderful story, a lot of practical teaching for us today. And this is his fourth miracle. So we'll do one more. Chapter 4, verse 1. I love this story. This is a thrilling story. Again, a lot of practical application for us. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Wow, this is a pretty sad situation, isn't it? It shows you that the prophets were living a very simple lifestyle. They didn't have a lot, but they lived by faith. And so one of the prophets had married. They had two sons. The prophet died, and what little they had quickly evaporated. And now this widow, she's in a desperate situation. The creditors are knocking on the door. They're repossessing things, and now they're going to take her sons and put them in slavery. A very desperate situation. So she comes pleading to Elijah to do something. Elijah asks her two questions. "What shall I do for you? And tell me what you have in the house." Well, he already knows what she wants him to do, but he doesn't know what she has in the house. And she says, "All I have is this little flask of oil." That's not very much to work with, is it? But that's what she had. That was all she had, this little flask of oil. So what does Elijah say to do? Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into those vessels." So she was take the flask and what little she had, pour it into the vessels, and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Great story, isn't it? Wonderful story. This is his fifth miracle. The magnitude of this miracle rests on two things. First of all, her faith to give up what she has to the Lord. She doesn't have very much. Is she willing to basically give all that she has in obedience to the Lord? So, does she have faith to give what she has to be used of the Lord? The second factor is, does she have faith to go out and borrow the provision she needs of the Lord in order to have the fullness of the miracle? So, did she have enough faith to use what she had? Did she have enough faith to use what was provided? And we find the answer is yes. She went out and asked neighbors for all kinds of vessels. And so the empty vessels are brought into the house. She closes the door. Her boys are there. And she starts pouring the flask. First vessel's full. Boys bring another one. Right? One after another after another. This little, can you imagine what she was thinking? You know, there's just times I've seen the hand of the Lord like that in such a magnificent way. You just, wow, you're such a great God. And so here it is. She's pouring out. She's pouring, pouring. And finally she says, "Go give me another vessel." And one of her sons says, "Well, there are no more. They're all full." And instantly the miracle stops. The oil stops. If she would have gotten tanker trucks, the Lord would have kept filling them up, right? So the miracle was limited based on what she was willing to give up of herself and how she was willing to use what is provided. And I find that so often in the Christian life, that's what it is. Sometimes the Lord will put his finger on something that's very important to you. Are you willing to give this up to me to see what I can do? May not be very much, but sometimes it's important. And will you take a humble state to use what's provided to you to obtain the blessing. Sometimes our pride gets in the way, and we don't want to receive what we need to further the miracle. By the way, tomorrow morning, God willing, we're going to remember the Lord at the breaking with the breaking of the bread. And I just want to tell you, this is a great example of what the Lord did. When our Savior went to the cross, he was stripped of everything, even his clothes. All he had left when he went to Calvary to do that great work of God was his life. Would he be willing to obey the Father and give up his life? We read in John 10, that was the whole idea, isn't it? That's why he came. And would he have the faith to use what was provided to him in order to do it? Which was 3 nails and a piece of wood. The Lord gave up his life, all that he had, in obedience to the Father for our reconciliation, our redemption. And he had faith to use what was provided for him. And it was just enough. 3 nails, a piece of wood, and the Lord laid down his life. What an awesome Savior, eh? Sorry, but that's my Canadian. You can tell I'm pretty close to the border, eh? All right, so what's the outcome of this miracle? She goes back to Elijah. I love this. She's being very respectful. She wants to be in the center of God's will. Look what God did. And so she gives a report to Elijah, like he didn't know. Well, he knew all about it, right? And he says, all right, here's what you do. You go and sell the oil, pay off your debt. And then there was the extra. All she wanted was her sons. This is the way God works. If you in faith give him what you have and say, God, just use it, he'll provide in such a magnificent way that you'll have the extra blessing. So my wife and I have been trying to put this into practice. We don't have a lot of money, but there are things that we do have that the Lord can use. What could you do with this van? Lord, what can you do with these extra Bibles I have in the house? I think oftentimes in the Lord's work, we're thinking, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this in order to serve him. And we never pause and think, Lord, I have this. How can you use this in your service? And see, if we have that kind of attitude, don't be surprised if he provides the rest to do what only he can do. And so this has kind of been revolutionary in our thinking and praying. Instead of asking God for all the things that we think we need for service, to reorient ourselves and say, God, I have this. How can you use this in service? And pray that way and see what he does. So I just leave that with you as an application. All right, so we have these 4 miracles that we went through. In the first miracle, we saw that Elisha, he's this new vessel consecrated to the Lord. He's operating in purity, and he is showing these Baal worshipers that Jehovah God is a God of fertility. He is the God of fruitfulness. In the second miracle, we see attack on God's prophet and on the name of God, mocking probably Elisha's resurrection. And the bears are called, and God's name and his prophet are vindicated. Then we saw in the third story, we have a godly king and an unnatural association with a wicked king. Don't let ourselves get into that situation. We should have no close associations with children of the devil. By the way, Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 5. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, but yet they're in fornication, they're in active sin, Paul says, don't even eat a meal with them. We're not to have close association with people that claim to be Christians and have no remorse over sin. We want to plead with them and see them come back and be restored to the Lord. James 5 talks about that. 1 John chapter 5 talks about that. This ministry of reconciliation. But be careful with unnatural associations. Will we obey the word of God in order to retain the blessing of God, in order to get even a greater blessing. And in this last miracle, we saw that the woman had to have faith to use what was given her, and faith to use what was provided for her. And because she did, she was more than amply blessed, more than what she even wanted. And that's the way our God is. He knows what we need, and he just loves blessing his children. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for Elisha and demonstrating these very practical, just practical things to apply in daily living. And we pray, Father, we would learn from them. Please bless our time and fellowship as we continue on in your word this morning. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.